general ballpark by saying that. And they so often have a long continuous line of descriptions of the ministry of Christ. Now, we've been in this 69th Psalm ever since, I think, verse 5 or 6. And as it goes along, you can see the life of Christ in it. And I've proven to you and showed you how it's quoted over and over again in the New Testament, so you can know that it applies to the life of Christ. Now, Jesus said, "I made sackcloth also my garment." Sackcloth was a message of repentance. This is Psalm 69:11. Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, kept preaching repentance toward God, and he did it over and over again. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The man who came to prepare the way for him and to prepare the material for the first New Testament church through repentance and his baptism, they also preached the same message. John preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The disciples, when Jesus sent them out, preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Sackcloth was something that a Jew wore, part of a kind of an ashen garment, that would have taints of ash on it, which signified repentance. Now, because Jesus did this, and because this was his message, he became a proverb to them. Now, what does it mean when he says, "And I became a proverb to them"? A proverb was a teaching. And so I want us to very carefully look at what a proverb was, so you can see how Jesus became a proverb to them. A proverb is a teaching. That's what it means. Sometimes the teaching was given verbally, then actually demonstrated visibly by the one who gave it. You can go back in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and sometimes he would have them bind their hands. And God would then say, "Thus shall I bind the nation of Israel for their sins." And so it was something that usually a person told from God, directly from God. It was a teaching, a proverb, and then he would demonstrate it visibly. So a proverb is a teaching. Sometimes the teaching was given verbally, then actually demonstrated visibly by the one who gave it. If the teaching was rejected, then the one who visibly demonstrated it became a proverb to them. And one day they would be held accountable to God for rejecting the proverb. Because of their rejection of the message of the Messiah, his teachings, his proverb, who came to give mercy and bring an end to the sacrificial offerings of the law, Jesus became a proverb to them. They didn't mind the sacrifices. That was something they could do. But when the one who God foretold would come to end the sacrifice and extend everlasting mercy to them, they wanted to keep the law and the sacrifice, but they didn't want to accept the Messiah who all the sacrifices merely pictured. So Jesus became a proverb to them. In that one day they would give account of their actions to God. Because of their rejection of the message of their Messiah who came to give mercy and bring an end to the sacrificial offerings of the law, Jesus became a proverb to them in that one day they would give account of their actions to their God. Because of their rejection of his son's message of repentance, that's what he came with, a message of repentance, and preaching sackcloth and ashes, God put them out of their land, driving them into the Gentile lands. Yet he is still spoken against by his chosen people, Israel, and, as such, has become a proverb against them. Their presence in the Gentile nations was a teaching, a proverb, to the Gentile nations as to what he does to his people when they do not obey him and will not repent of it. So in Jeremiah 24 and 9, he says, "And I will deliver them," God speaking, "and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt." This was a proverb. Christ became a proverb to them that was to their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb. "And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt," to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whether I shall drive them. They are the most persecuted and prosecuted people in the history of the world, and it's because they rejected their Messiah, and still they speak against Christ, and because they speak against repentance and turning to God and accepting Jesus as Messiah, he has become a proverb against them, just exactly as the psalmist indicated that he would do. So with that in mind, let's take a look at some things that have to do with his message. and why he became a proverb. Lord willing, next Sunday I'll talk about the second part of this, and I became a proverb to them, and I'll show you some other interesting things about what that means. But for now, I want to stick strictly to what made him a proverb to them, his message. I made sackcloth also my garment. It's true that when I got saved, I repented of my sins. I was going to hell. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew I needed a Savior. And it's true I repented toward God and put my faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. But to be perfectly straightforward and honest, one of the problems in our churches and one of the problems in each one of us is that our life after we are saved is meant to be a continual turning toward God. You get a little bit off the track. The word metanoia means to turn to God. It means to turn. You turn back to God. If I had known everything that was wrong with me the night I got saved, if I had known how totally self-centered and self-serving and self-loving and how proud and arrogant and haughty I am, Lord, in mercy, I would have gone much sooner. But your life after you get saved is a continual turning to God and a growing faith in Christ. Now, once you get saved, you're God's child forever. But God wants your whole life after you're saved to be a constant turning to Him, a constant change of attitude, a shifting of the way you think to the way that Christ thinks. Now, we're going to take a look at this message He preached. He said, I made sackcloth also my garment. First, we're going to look at Matthew 9:13. Now, you know what I do. I think that it's extremely important. As a matter of fact, in many cases, it's absolutely imperative that whenever you read a verse, you especially look above it. In Matthew 9:13, we're going to look at that first, then we're going to look at the verse above it. Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. In a moment, we're going to take a look at what he said. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus came preaching repentance and telling them to turn and receive the Messiah. Repent of your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Well, what is repentance for? So that God can have mercy. God was sick of the sacrifice. It brought up an odor to him because it wasn't being offered with the right attitude, and it was something that was just, they were just spinning their wheels and wasting their time. He said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The problem was, they were all sinners. But the only ones he could get to admit it were the publicans, the harlots, the common ordinary people, the down and out, the rough Galilean fishermen, and the common ordinary people. He could not get the people who were supposed to be the religious leaders of Israel to realize they were the most sinful of all because they had become self-righteous. They didn't think they needed mercy. They thought that they were righteous. They thought they were righteous. And yet they were sinners. So when he came with his message, they rejected it. And instead of being a blessing to them, he became a proverb against them. Now look above it in verse 12. Matthew 9:12. But when Jesus heard that, you see, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You see, he said, go you and learn what that meaneth. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what that meaneth. He said, I can't have mercy on you if you keep offering these sacrifices, thinking you have no sin yourself. He said, I'm not sent to call people that think they're righteous to salvation. He said, I'm called to lead sinners, sick people, spiritually sick, spiritually dead, spiritually sinners. He said, they're the ones that I'm calling, and yet you yourselves keep on offering these sacrifices, and you think that's your justification before God. So his message of repentance, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it went completely over their head. Because he brought the kingdom with him. He was the kingdom of God. He came to establish it. And yet in order for it to be established, the nation had to repent. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now notice in Matthew 4:17. We're going to read that. Then we're going to go back above it and see what the context of it is. From that time that Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was his message. He made sackcloth his garment. He came preaching a message of repentance. He said, "I'm here to give you mercy. Now repent of what you are, and I'm the Messiah who all these sacrifices pictured." Now he said, "Admit you're not righteous, for the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." He said, "Admit you're sin sick and come to me, turn to God." And he said, "God will extend mercy to you, accept me as Messiah." But they would not. Verse 17, Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now let's go back above it in 4:12-16. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. He knew that John's ministry was finished. He knew it was time for him to get serious and start extending all the different parameters that his father had told him and led him to know he should do. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness." Jesus told him way back here in Matthew 9 and 12, he said, well, when Jesus heard that, he said to them that they that be holy, not a physician, but they that are sick. And in verse 13, he says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, he's come to shed light. He's going to show you what the sacrifices were. He's going to tell you who he was. And if you receive him, you're going to receive mercy. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." The light came. He said, "Here I am. I'm the great physician. You're all spiritually sick." He preached a message of repentance. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said, "Turn to God, receive me. I've brought the kingdom. Here I am." And the great light was sprung up. What did they do with it? John 1, 4 through 5. "In him was life, and the life." What was this light that sprang up? "And his life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." They didn't understand it. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They thought they were already righteous. They didn't need to repent. They had no idea what he was talking about. Verse 9, John 1, 9 through 13. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." He came, and he brought God's message. He said, "I'm not sent to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Yet the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. They didn't get the message. They would not get the message from the law, and they could have. You say, well, they just didn't understand. They didn't understand because they did not want to understand. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. That was the light. He says he was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They wouldn't receive his message. He came into his own, the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. Now notice what he says next. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." How do you receive Christ? Repentance. Repentance. When you receive Christ, you repent of what you are. You recognize your lost, helpless condition, and he gives you the power to become a son of God by putting your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. There is no inconsistency in the Bible. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, "But as many as received him." How do you do that? What is repentance toward God? You're walking along this way. You recognize yourself as a helpless, lost sinner. You have no hope. You're headed for hell. You turn to God. That's when you receive him. How do you receive him? What did he preach? He preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What happens when you repent? "To them gave he power to become the sons of God." How does he give you that power? When you repent of your sins, he allows you to put all your faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe on his name. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is consistent with every single thing in the Bible. There is no inconsistency. There must be repentance toward God. And then when you have repented toward God, in that same instant, God gives you the power, the spiritual ability to place your faith in Jesus Christ. But it's all by your choice. You actually make a choice as to whether or not you want to repent toward God. When you repent toward God, He gives you the power to turn to Christ and to receive Him and to believe on His name. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you publicly and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Kevin, did you realize that you were a sinner and you were going to hell? And did you realize Jesus is the only one who can save you? Do you know repentance means turning toward God and believing that God can save you, a sinner? Did you put all your faith in Jesus Christ? Did you call on His name and ask Him to save you? You think He did? If you were to die right now, where do you believe you'd go? That's right. Do you think that anybody can ever separate you from God? I don't either, Kevin. I don't either. Do you want to be baptized? You want to be a member of this church? You didn't do this for any other reason except you've been saved, right? Okay. We're going to have an invitation, and you come. Anyone else here tonight that wants to come, you come also. Come trusting the fact that God told you if you'd repent toward Him and put your faith in Jesus Christ, He'd save you. If God's dealing with your heart, you come tonight. What number? 378.